chapter 3. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 4. This morning, we stand at the very end of the year 2015. I was waiting to hear some sort of reply, I'm telling you. Because I'm going to tell you, if I was sitting down there, I probably would have stood up and shouted. I might have had confetti in my pocket to throw. I don't know. But we stand at the end of the year 2015. As we look back as a church, as a whole, I believe that we've done well. The church is growing. Ministries are growing. People are learning. Financially, we're solid, and we're supporting more ministry work than we ever have before. We have children running through the halls just about every time we have service. We have young adults who are active and serving God. And we have senior adults who are still faithfully giving of their time and their energy and their spiritual knowledge. We are a very well-rounded church in many different ways. For many in the church, myself included, 2015 was not so pleasant of a year, and we're looking forward to a new start. This morning, before we take that first step and we get started with a new year, I want to look at some scripture that is really a new beginning, but church, it's a very unusual beginning. And you've probably read it as I have 100 different times and never really understood how unusual this is, but it's very unusual. So let's look at Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 18. Matthew 4, 18. And Matthew records, and my Wednesday night class, who is Matthew writing his gospel to? The Jews. The Jews, exactly. Matthew 4, 18 says, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you asking forgiveness of our sins right now. Lord, I pray that you would settle us. You just settle us down, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. God, help us to receive this message as we move forward. Help us, Lord, to let our lights shine. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to feel your Holy Spirit in this service this morning. I pray that you'd help us to be attentive to this word, not because of me, but because of you. Lord, that we might be greater servants when we walk through this door. In Jesus' name we do pray. And all God's children said, amen. As I just read that scripture, everybody who is in here who has been a Christian for any length of time, you've read this scripture, right? Before. Now, as I read it, and I told you to specifically pay attention to the as I was reading it, is this not crazy? It's a little crazy, isn't it? Here Jesus is walking along. He sees two guys who were fishermen. Tony, it didn't say he was walking the grounds of Southeastern Seminary, and he saw two guys who were sitting on a bench. They were in meditation over Proverbs chapter 17, and they were in deep thought. No, they were what? Fishermen. It didn't say that they were in their doctorate. They were working on their doctorate at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and they were walking down the street and they were trying to raise money for Orph. It doesn't say that. It says they were fishermen. Fishermen. Now, I've had a lot of crazy stuff happen to me when I was fishing, and there's a lot of stories that I've told that I'm not so sure were totally accurate about fishing. But, I mean, I've never had anything like this happen when I was fishing. Any of y'all? But on this day, as the fishing was over, as they were mending their nets, as they were minding their business, Jesus comes walking along. Title of this message is A New Beginning. Anybody need one? Anybody want one? Is there anybody in here who is like me? And I'm going to tell you, 2015 I didn't like it. I thank God for life, and I thank God for, you know, but 2015, I'm not going to write in my personal journal, 2015 was the greatest year of my life. No, not fun. I'm ready for 2016. Now, 2016 might be worse. I don't know, but I'm looking forward to it. I don't know. We'll find out. I could say more, but I'm going to leave it alone. As we look at this scripture, I want us to talk about some things that we don't know. First of all, what we don't know. First is this. We have no clue as to what drew these men to follow Jesus. As y'all read that, did y'all see any indicators? The first four chapters of Matthew tell us nothing of them encountering Jesus before this encounter. Nothing. If I'm going to follow somebody's ministry, the first thing I'm going to do, brother, is I'm going to find out, make sure that they're not a nut job. Right? We don't see any other encounter taking place here. Now, Brother Kyle, what are you talking about? You want to make sure they're not a nut job. They're preachers out there. Y'all know they're nut jobs. That means they're crazy. I'm not talking bad. They're crazy. There was a guy in Greenville. I don't know how in the world. And it's like the crazier they are, the more people that come to them. I mean, just crazy stuff. He would have preachers in there that healed, and they really didn't. And, I mean, it would just draw them even more. It was like the greater the sensationalism was, the more people were drawn. But people who were preaching the gospel, they could barely get people to come through the door. It's crazy. So, I mean, there's nothing that we see in this scripture that shows any encounter whatsoever at all. But they're drawn. What else do we not see? We have no idea how these men's family reacted when they followed Jesus. Now, remember, at this point, they are just following him. They've not made any professions as of yet. Their standing in the synagogue is still intact, but their finances were not. Did I mention that at least one of these men had a wife? Four guys. Very unusual. Jesus just walks by and says, hey, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Now imagine this. You drop your nets, and when you're doing that, you're also dropping your wallet and walking away. Right? Go home to Jennifer and tell her. I want to see that. Hey, honey, guess what? I was at the car lot, And this guy, he was just walking up down the road, and he walked past me, and he said, hey, you, yeah, you, follow me. And I looked at my boss, and I said, see ya. What? I mean, she's going to beat you to death. Right? Right? I mean, it sounds crazy, doesn't it, church? It really does. Can I tell you when I came to Amy and I said, listen, I'm tired that, you know, Jesus is calling me and I've got to go. She said, it's about time. There was some sort of drawing here. We don't see it, but there was a drawing. Something else we don't know. We don't know why in the world Jesus chose these men. Does anybody know? We don't have a clue why Jesus chose them. I can stand here flat-footed on this platform today and tell you, Miss Desi, if we were to pick Jesus' apostles, these would be men that we would not choose. Ain't no way. There's no way. All they know how to do is fix a net and catch a fish and gut a fish. Hey, they smell like fish. And you won't, they're going to bring the gospel message? They're going to be bringing people to God? No, I don't think so. We wouldn't have chosen them. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you a little secret. I wouldn't have chosen me. I wouldn't have. But God did. You see, God has this innate ability to do things that man can't do. To find the person who has a heart for God and do extraordinary things with them. Now, another thing we don't know. We don't know what the final cost was. We don't have a clue. We don't know what the final cost for each of these men were. Brother Kyle, hold on a second. We know a lot of their end results. Yeah, we know that all but two of the original 12 were martyred for the cause of Christ. We know that. Who were the two that weren't? John and Judas. Judas took his own life. We know the very end result, but church, listen, we could never calculate what it actually cost these men to initially follow Christ. How much did it cost them? Anybody know? We don't have a clue. And then later accept Christ as their Messiah, and then be the very ones who spread the gospel once Christ was raised. No one can calculate that cost. I don't know how much it cost them. Brother Kyle, why are you putting such an emphasis on cost? Because that's what we do. Well, you know, I would really be willing to serve God, and I would probably go into full-time ministry if it wasn't, you know, for the cost. You know, I would probably have to start off at the very bottom. It's like that in every job. I'd probably give more to Jesus, and I would probably do more if I didn't have to give up this or give up that. Hey, listen, that's what being a Christian is all about. It's about giving up and giving it to God. Everything, it all belongs to Him anyway. Would be to God that we had Christians that were sold out and gave everything to Him first and wanted to live on the pieces instead of giving God the little pieces and wanted to live high on the earth. This is not our home. It's not. What do we know about these men Jesus chose? Now, we just looked about what things we didn't know, but there are some things that we do know. What is it that we know? They were most definitely drawn to Jesus. That was pretty unusual, wasn't it? Hey, follow me. Okay. Hey, you two in the boat with your dad, follow me. Okay. There was a drawing of some sort. It may be that Jesus revealed something to these men that only they could see and they followed. I'm not sure. It could be that they had just enough knowledge of Scripture to know that the Messiah was most definitely coming. And as these men reviewed their lives as fishermen, they each had a hidden desire that God placed on their hearts to be men who wanted to make a difference in the world. And by following this Jesus, they thought they might be able to make a difference. Church, listen to me. I believe it's the desire of every person who's ever breathed to make a difference in the world. I believe God puts that in our hearts. Is there anybody who when they were born, as they went through high school and they started their work career, they sat down and they said, you know, I've always desired to be ordinary. I've always just wanted to be run of the mill. Hey, listen, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. From a young age, I've always wanted to do something that made my mark on this world, that people would know that I was alive. What are we doing? What is it that's going to make the most difference? And I'm not talking about being a famous movie star or a singer or an actor or anything. Listen, I'm talking about making a difference. What are you doing to make a difference in this world? You know, there's nothing greater you can do than winning somebody to Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. But in every church across America, I don't care how little or small, listen, that is the smallest category of people. People who are sold out soul winners for Jesus Christ. How big of a crowd do you have at your church? Well, I don't know. Listen, that ought to be the group that stands out in the greatest number, shouldn't it? The ones who are making a difference. But too often they're not. Well, Brother Kyle, what else do you know? Let's move on. What else do we know? We know that Jesus did choose these men. Y'all saw that, didn't you? Jesus chose these guys. And by knowing the end result, as we know that Jesus chose these men, we also know that Jesus always chooses well. Looking past what the world's standards are and seeing the hearts of servants. Do y'all realize that Jesus is still doing that? He's still doing it. I promise you, if you, Brandon, were to get in the car and you were to drive to TK, South Carolina, and you were to go and knock on somebody, some of those people's door and say, hey, did you know Kyle Waddell? Oh, yeah. Woo. You know he's a preacher? Ain't no way in the world. There's no way in the world. I imagine you could probably go to some schools at Fort Mill and say, hey, y'all know Kyle? Oh, yeah. Waddell? Yeah. You know what he's doing? He's a preacher. Ain't no way in the world. Why? God has an unbelievable way of picking people the world never would pick. The world saw the smallest possibilities in, picking them up, dusting them off, polishing them, and using them for his glory. Really does. I've been asking y'all to pray for a guy that I went to school with. I mean, he was in Bible school with me, Bible college with me. I mean, he if anybody looked at our class, they wouldn't have pointed me and said, you know, he's most likely to succeed in the gospel ministry. No, they would have looked at this guy and said, he is the most likely to succeed. As a lot of us were talking online the other day in a group conversation, the class that I graduated with, and there were over 32 that graduated my class, I think that I am the only one who graduated who was a full-time pastor student. The guy that I'm referring to is the greatest to succeed. He is in the prison in Greenville County, South Carolina. Well, he can't be used by God. Hey, listen, was Paul? I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's taking place. I know he's made some choices that God didn't make for him, but God can still use him. God wants to use every single one of us. Well, what in the world do we have to do? You have to see a new beginning and turn from your ways and turn to God. This isn't a feel-good message. I'm not going to fluff your feathers and push you out the door. Listen, you have got to see where you are. See where God wants you to be and realize that God wants you to be much more than what you are. It's unusual, this message that we see this morning. Something else. We know the final cost. Y'all know what the final cost is, right? Or the final cost was for Jesus. Y'all know what the final cost was for Jesus? Everything. Everything. Miss Desi, did he hold anything back? No. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, listen, he had no clothes. He was beaten to a pulp. Scripture says that you couldn't even recognize him. That wasn't enough. He had no money, no material possessions, nothing to leave behind. And even Proverbs says a gracious man leaves behind an inheritance, right? Jesus didn't even have an inheritance to leave behind. That wasn't enough. He gave all of the blood that was in his, I mean, all the, everything that we might do something for him. And we can calculate the difference the cost has made when we see the eyes of our children when they accept Jesus as their personal Savior. And we can rest in Jesus when we lay our heads down at night in our beds and our children are not home yet. Knowing if they don't make it home, we'll see them again in heaven in eternity one day. We have assurance because the cost of Jesus and the willingness of men to spread the gospel boldly. We have assurance. What do we have for what you've given? You see, I have this assurance because of what they did. Y'all with me? 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 50 years from now, how is this church going to benefit from you being here today? What are you doing that is growing believers today? That's one thing that I hate about the progressive church, because you can go to the church and it's great and you can melt into the wall and nobody even knows you're there and you can be a part of something that's doing a lot of stuff, but you can't ever be a part of anything that can be seen. that's tangible. Hey, what are you doing today that's going to affect this church for generations? I can't answer that. Church, it all started somewhere. There's a lot of things we can see and we can't see in this very unusual story. Understand this. It starts somewhere. Church, it started for me when I was invited to church by a beautiful girl who's now my wife. It's that easy. It's that easy. They have polled, and I've told y'all this time and time and time again, they have polled the lost. They've done interviews with the lost. Why don't you go to church? Well, nobody's ever asked me. 8% of the church congregation is willing to ask somebody to go to church. 8. It's that easy. Just inviting somebody to church. I didn't mind going to church when she asked me. Now, some of you ugly guys, y'all might have problems getting people to come to church. Reagan, you ought to, I mean, I know you've got a boyfriend, but you ought to be, all the ugly boys at your school, you ought to be invited to say, hey, you want to go to church? Right? Just invite people to church. As I started going to church, as I grew under the preaching of Calvin Morrow and Bruce Wyatt and Tom Tucker, I started to grow just sitting here listening to the Word of God. But as I look back to a certain moment, to when I believe I finally saw God, saw what God saw in me, was the day kind of like today. Preacher Tucker, who preached our revival, was preaching a New Year's message. I can't remember much about the message, nor can I remember the scripture he read from that morning, but what I do remember is him challenging each of us to find a life verse to live our lives by that coming year, to memorize that verse and to meditate often on that verse that coming year to see what God would do. You know what he had us to do? Just take a step. Do something. He, like me, he had tried to motivate Calvary Baptist Church like I've tried to motivate. Listen, I just want you to do, and this is easy. Easy. Take a step. I want to have a greater relationship with God. I'm getting ready to give you a way to do it. Take a step. I cannot take this step for you. I can tell you this step helped me tremendously. Well, Brother Kyle, what is it? What is it? I want you to find a life verse this year. That year that I was challenged, my life verse was Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Well, that's pretty simple. Try to live by it. Be not wise in your own eyes. Anybody in here can do that? Well, I know everything. Well, I know. You can't. You missed it. Fear the Lord. How many in here really fear the Lord? Really? Depart from evil. Find a life verse. Memorize it. Live by it this coming year. This morning, I truly believe that I am on the ministry path that I'm on because I took my pastor up on that challenge many years ago. It changed my life. This morning, I want to give you that same challenge. I want you to read and pray over your Bible and ask God to reveal to you these next few days what your life verse is going to be this coming year. I want you to memorize that verse and meditate on that scripture, and let's see where you are this time next year. You know, it was very unusual, this that we read this morning. Wasn't it? Hey, follow me. Okay. Hey, you two. Drop the nets, follow me. Okay. It's all got to start somewhere. Take a step. Take a step, church. My life verse for this year, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads, and blessed are those who hear the words of the prophecy, and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. Pray that God will give you a life verse. Live by it. Meditate on it. And live by it, church. Let's all stand. Father, we do love you and we praise you. Lord, we thank you for who we are. We thank you for where you've brought us to. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Help us to feel your presence right now. I pray that your spirit would move. Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that today will be their day of salvation. God, this altar is open. This invitation is yours. I pray that you would touch the hearts of your people in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come?